The title of this message is The Father's Day. The Father's Day. I couldn't resist using that for a title. And anyway, I'm coming to the conclusion that everything is about the Father. We have, had our theories and theologies, and I have too. You know, we all have. And but the thing is, if we look at the scripture really carefully, we see that the whole thing was started by God, was done by God all the way through, and it is finished by God. And even though it's easy to assume that Jesus kind of was his own, somehow he's equal to God, and he had all of it. He made some of his decisions. He really never did. And the thing that, even Jesus was given life by God, and he was made Lord in Christ by the Father, and he was he came out from God. He said he did. He was in the bosom of the Father. I mean, it's like, it's kind of a mystical thought pattern, but if we understand it, after a while, we start to realize that everything that exists is what God brought, is what God is, and what God wants us to be. And so, does he have a right to demand or to expect holiness out of us? Yeah. Yeah. If we want to fulfill His will, if we want to be partakers of heaven, eternal kingdom, God has a right to expect us to seek after Him with all of our hearts. See, that is the thing that's hard for people to comprehend. God has that right because all things were created by Him and for Him and for His will and His purposes and for His pleasure. That's what it tells us. Now, if the Bible is true, and that is a kind of the conclusion that we have to come to. We have to decide that. Is the Bible really, is that the Word of God? Is that the truth? Is that what God wants? Is that His will? And so what we need to do is we have to do something that most people will never do. That's why the Bible says, few there be that find it. We have to come to the conclusion that the Bible that we have, which we call the Word of God, is actually the Word of God. It is, God has kept it the way He wanted it. And as Gene was reading out of this translation today, whichever one it was, with a little tiny print, and she's reading it, and I'm thinking now, I know this chapter fairly well, and I'm familiar with what it says in the King James. And I thought, I can't find any discrepancy in anything that she said. And the reason is, and I have come to this realization, is that God has kept these translations just so that they all say the same thing. There's a few things that are strange in some of them, so it looks like in some of the translations where it looks like that maybe we've all overstepped our bounds, and I think that men have. You know, we've gone out beyond our our rights, if that's right, way to put it, and we've assumed, we've made assumptions, and I have done it myself. But the thing is, I have come to the conclusion, and this is an inner conclusion, that this Bible that we have is the direct Word of God, and that man has not been able to corrupt it. No matter what he's done to it, he has not been able to corrupt it. You can corrupt it, but not the Bible. What I meant is the translations of the Bible are pretty intact as are. So almost anyone that I have is not something that I'm worried about anymore. And one of the reasons is there are main issues in the Bible. Like that's why I'm so determined to get 2 Timothy 2:4-5 up on a couple of panels, up on a couple of posters or banners somewhere, because there is no translation that has changed that. And yet, that is one of the biggest, most important issues anywhere in the Scriptures. God's will is for all men to be saved. But lest we miss it by the word end, God's will is also that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth for. Which means, that is, which, or whatever, however we want to say it, in my concordance, it goes under the word of verily, or, you know, verily. Because, you know, for. As such, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you know what? I have slowly come to the realization that that is one of the biggest important plain scripture settings that exists anywhere in the Scriptures. The Bible says that everywhere you look, there is one God and there's one mediator. But this one is about as plain as it gets. In every translation that I can find, it has not changed. Do you follow what I'm saying? My thing is, it is an important issue. Let's let this scripture setting saturate the minds and the hearts of anybody that sees it. Because the time is coming that I am going to be preaching that, and so are you. We are going to be preaching that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are not seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the things that I expected to see. I've been expecting to see them, but we are seeing the small things that's giving us the faith inside of us to keep on trucking, you know, keep on moving. And so, and that's the thing that I keep saying, you know, it's not that God has favored this church. But in a sense, he has. In a sense, God favors anyone who will favor him. You know what I mean? If you make him your priority, then he will show favor on you. And I have all kinds of scripture to prove that as well. We're going to get a telephone call from Dale and Mary tonight when I get home. And anyway, and I am anxious to talk to Dale. I just, you know, it's been a kind of a, you know, we haven't had much contact off and on, but because I am seeing something take place in him like is happening in us. There's a determination for the truth. I want to know the truth. And I thought, you know, I can't say that that's always been the top of my agenda. I can't, you know. But at this point in time, I want the truth. And if we want the truth, and I'll read what I had written down here, and nothing but the truth, then we have to stop letting organizations, letting them tell us what their versions of the truth. You know what I mean? And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the eternal Word of God to us. See, Jesus prayed and asked the Father to sanctify men through God's truth, which he said is the Word of God. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so men try to interpret this thing using their intelligence, but the Bible tells us it can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So you can't find truth where truth isn't. And that's kind of what the message was that I got. It says, you want to find me? And that's what it said. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And then it was made. I was made to know. Of course, I had a little bit of a background in that area anyway, and it was pretty aware of what the Word of God, the power that it has available. But once we started, the more I started listening to the Word, the more it itself convinced me that it is the eternal Word of God. There's not anything like it anywhere that you look. Well, the thing that was amazing was I talked to Dale a week ago tonight. Wasn't it last week? And I realized that he is coming to the same place. that he realizes the same thing. And once we realize it, you know what happens when you realize that it really is God's word? You turn to it. You start believing it. You start operating from that, from the concluded position. Well, anyway, I better get on with the message. Jesus in Matthew 28 or 23:9 tells men to not call any man their father. For one is our Father, which is in heaven, which is God. Now, I'm not really sure what he meant. I mean, I'm not. There's some things here that I'm not sure how it's qualified. But anyway, he said, since Jesus himself referred to men as sometimes as the father of someone. I mean, he himself called them father, unless we have a little different state of mind. See, so as God has certain times down through the centuries, when the fullness of his timing came and he introduced something new. For instance, in Acts 2:1, we are told that when the day of Pentecost had fully come. What's that mean? I mean, it meant something to God. When the fullness of God's time came, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, I mean, was there a time of day that was different? See, though some have referred to or have refused to believe and therefore receive God's, you know, have refused to receive, God has loved his creation so much that he allowed men to experience the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit in their lives. I had an awesome experience. I'm not the only one. I needed it because it was all brand new to me. And so God refers to the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a gift. It's a gift, you know. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And so, as such, in Acts 1:8, Jesus prophesied. Now, is that right to say that? God told Moses, he says, I'm going to raise up a prophet, like unto you, from out of the brethren. And anyway, so did he prophesy in Acts 1:8 and say, he told her whosoever would, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Was that not a prophecy? Yeah, you follow what I'm saying? And especially now that we understand that this is the greater Moses, greater than Moses, but he's still a man, and which would give men the power to witness, and he would maybe open the ears of the hearers. Okay, so this is my outlook on this. I think that when, from my limited experience, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe that God sets up the ears of the hearers to hear, even as he sets you up to preach. You know what I mean? I think that I saw some awesome things. And when I saw a lot of good things happen. And And a lot of the people were really, really open. And I can start naming them up because somehow I have the memory to do it. But it was a phenomenal experience. People were open. They were wide open. And I'd be at work and I'd call Joanne and I'd say, we need to go and see if we can talk to so-and-so tonight. And so we'd go over to somebody's house, take our kids with us. And we'd talk to them and they were wide open. Well, you know what? I haven't seen a lot of that in the last few years. I haven't seen that same openness. And so in Romans 1:20, we are told that men are without excuse when they say within their hearts that there is no God, and the reason is, see? Only the fool says in his heart there is no God, and the reason is, it says, because the invisible things, with God himself being invisible. Now, I added that. That's not what it says. God himself being invisible are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are seen. So men are without excuse. Or I think the word in there is and made. And I got thinking one morning about the awesome separation and difference there would have to be between one who creates. Okay? I mean, my mind does a lot of thinking in the middle of the night. How much difference would there have to be between the one who creates and that which this one created? You follow what I'm saying? How much difference is there between the one that has the ability to create something as unique as humanity, besides all of the other things that exist? And of course, the only real record ever left to us is the Bible. That's the only real record we have, which millions have, but only a few take, and I say, quote, seriously. I didn't say that for Chuck's sake, but I like the serious aspect of it. And so as John 1:12 says, to as many as received him. Okay, so how about if you receive somebody, you hear what they have to say. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority or the, what's the other words? There's a number of words that are used in different translations, but and you know what? They're all the same. Whether it's power, whether it's authority. Was Jesus given authority? Was he given power? What is the difference, actually? You can translate it one to the other. And so anyway, to as many as will receive, and wouldn't it be God's word? What has changed in it since it was spoken in John 1:1? You know what I mean? So to as many as still receive the word and actually hear it and do it, is that kind of what we hear down through the scriptures? Isn't that what Jesus said? Those that hear God's word and do it are like those that built their house on a rock. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so to them he will give the power to become real sons of God. Or to them who will actually believe what he said. See, that's the issue. To them who will believe what he said. In Hebrews 2:6, which comes from Job 7:17. I know that because it's copied in my Bible and I looked it up. And we see the phrase, what is man? And my answer is, normally, not that smart. You know, what is man? He's normally not very smart. And see, we have the overwhelming evidence of the existing of a creator. We can't get away from it. As you look at what everything that exists, and especially man, you know, it's the evidence of a creator. And yet, very, very few will ever really try to find that creator. See, he said, in the day that you seek after me with all your heart, how many do that? And in fact, the general consensus is that men first need to find themselves. Is that kind of, when I came back, before I ever had this experience, and there were a number of people who were, they were teaching some things that was, it was coming, I don't know where it was coming, from Seattle and from other sources, but the idea was that we need to find ourselves. You know, we need to find out who we are and what we're like. And you remember anything like that? That was a teaching. Well, anyway, by the time men spend enough time trying to find themselves, their life is gone. You never can find yourself. So the secret then is to forget this aspect of it and try to find God. If you can find God, you'll find yourself. Plus, without first finding, the God who created us all, it is impossible to make any sense out of anything else. But once you find God, or once you get some idea of who God is and what the Bible says and so forth, now things begin to make sense. And that's kind of what I was discovering from my conversation with Dale. See. And I just got a call from Steve before I left the house. A major reason why Jesus told us in John 8:31 that the truth will make men free is that truth declares and reveals the God of all creation, who is the truth of all truths. And when men are without a genuine inner belief that God is real, it becomes impossible for them to be free. You can't be free without also knowing God. Are you following what I'm saying? It's impossible because it takes God to set you free. There are more important aspects of continuing on in God's word. See, there are a lot of other important aspects. The ongoing relationship with God's Word slowly builds the necessary contrast between the awesomeness of God and the great limitations of all men. Because God has created some men with inventive intelligence, others exalt them, and they may even end up exalting themselves. However, the intelligence of men does not even register on God's scale of intelligence. And we have to realize that. It don't matter how smart we are, we were created. And when I started just telling myself, I'm a creation. I'm a creation. I'm a creation. You know what? After a while, it started making sense to me. And once I began to understand where I came from, it was a lot easier to submit to the one that made me. See, God's intelligence is above man's intelligence as the heavens are above the earth. And God wants men to really understand that. And so Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Compute that for me. Explain that to me. With God, all things are possible. And because I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend, I can comprehend Superman and some of these figments of the imagination that we've had. And it would seem like all things are possible, but you know what? Superman had kryptonite. But God doesn't have kryptonite. You know what I mean? There are no limitations. And so, and as such, God has created all things for his own reasons and purposes. And that's what it tells us in Revelation. It's the last verse of maybe the 11th chapter. It's one of those chapters. And it says, for God created all things for his own pleasures. It's like the 11th chapter, 10th chapter. And anyway, in Isaiah 28:15, I thought of this verse one morning in a relationship to where today's church is at. And here's what it says. We have made lies our refuge. Are you familiar with that verse? We have made lies our refuge. See, to those who actually do know God, and so you have false doctrine. And you make false doctrine a refuge. Well, don't anybody tell me. You know, I know. And the reason that we know that what we're doing is right is because this is held up for 600 years. For 300 years, we've all been teaching that. And look, we're still big in good churches and lots of people. And so, is not lies become a refuge? The doctrine's wrong. And so, but see, God is a true Christian refuge. And as such, what other men do or say or think is insignificant. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said Peter was jealous of John. I don't know if it was just all jealousy or what it was, but he said, what's this man going to do? And Jesus, if he could be angry after the resurrection, he was angry at Peter. And he says, what if I want him to live until I come? What is that up to you? What is that to you? You follow me. And you know, this has really, really registered with me. Keith Gunn, don't worry about anybody else. You follow me. And don't worry about Ken and Charlie and Corky. Don't worry about what they do. Because, see, and sometime, and you guys have some time, I'll show you how good my memory is. And I'll show you people that I thought 50 years ago were going to walk all the way with God. And I know the names, I know who they are, and today they're not. And so I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, now I'm going to be real open and real vulnerable. And I'm thinking, is Charlie and Ken and Corky, are they going to keep following the Lord, are they going to walk all the way with God? I don't have a clue. Because, why? Because the decision is yours. The decision is mine. But the thing I have to do is, Keith Gunn, you follow me. Do you follow what I'm saying? I can't know anything else. And so, in Isaiah 28:15, which says, where we have made lies our refuge, are we not discovering that truth is a God-given refuge? What's truth going to cost? Or aren't we considering it? Well, somehow, something is happening to me. I got a Father's Day card from Shelley. And I was reminded that others have their Shelleys too. And today, and as we were talking about it, and I understand that. But I can only relate to Shelley because that's my daughter. And Candy is becoming in the same pattern. But anyway, and she's thankful, and here she says this in this card: I am so thankful that you want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I can't say that all of my life there has been any emphasis in me on truth. That's a new thing. It only happened as a result of the intake of God's word on a regular basis. I kept hearing it and hearing it and hearing it until I realized that truth is an issue. It's not something we can take or leave. It's a covering. And so if our refuge is false doctrine, where will we be when truth becomes the basis for all judgment on the great and final day of judgment? Will truth be the basis for judgment? Or the basis for... Yeah, we're going to be judged based on truth on that final day. How do I know? Because God has put the judgment in the hands of His Son that He also put somehow, mysteriously, which we don't understand, we just know what the Bible says, He also created the worlds. He created all things by His Son. And now He's given His Son, who, as far as I can see, didn't exist. So yeah, all I got is a scripture. But isn't that all I need? And we'll find out the rest of that as time goes by. The Bible says that we look through a glass darkly. Well, that certainly is a dark area. Have you ever heard that somebody had the last word? Well, ignorant men and fools may scoff at God and His existence. However, on the day of judgment, God will have the final say, and you know what? Nobody's going to argue. Jesus never worried about what men said or thought, but spoke and bore witness to the truth as God gave it to him. And I came up with something this morning that I don't know, I've been going to say something about it, and finally this morning it kind of stumbled out of me, but I'm not so sure that Jesus spoke the words as God put words in him like a puppet. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not so sure that that's what he was doing because of some of the places, but I think what was happening is he got to know the Father's will in the Father's heart to such a degree that he could speak a word and it was the Father's word. And that's what I was trying to tell Tim that day. He was telling about a conversation he had. And I said, I'm not so sure that we have to have the exact word, or even the exact word of the scripture. After a while, you know the Father's heart so well that when you can speak it without having to repeat the exact words. Mm-hmm. You're saying the same thing, but are you following what I'm saying? And so, Jesus never worried, and remember the disciples of Christ, they asked the religious leaders, you tell us. Should we listen to you, or should we listen to God? Now, here's a problem. Like today, many of those leaders falsely assumed that to listen to them was the same as listening to God. You know, they were God's ambassadors. And as I have continued to listen to God's word through Christ and his disciples, I have come to some really scary conclusions. Maybe the biggest one is that very, very few Christians, churchgoers, are actually that concerned about whether something is the truth or not. And most have even convinced themselves that God is not really that concerned about it. Am I right or wrong? See, that's how we end up with this unity through diversity. Well, isn't it better to get together with a bunch of people that don't agree with each other and raise our hands and worship God? And where do we find that in the scriptures? We don't find one illustration of that. As a matter of fact, everything I find is opposite of it. It appears that most people think that if they get together, okay, with a Heinz 57 mixture and worship God, that all is well. And it might be, except for what the scriptures have to say. See, contrary to the anything is okay mentality, Jesus told us in John 4:24 that men must worship God in truth. Isn't that what it says? In spirit and in truth. Well, I'm just emphasizing just the truth part. Because otherwise it's easy for us to get hung up on just on the spirit and forget the truth. And so then will God require that we have the truth part of it? And therefore is not the receiving a love for the truth of utmost importance? That's what it appears to be in 2 Thessalonians. And what about the fact that God's will is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth? Without saying anything more about the rest of 1 Timothy 2. See, verse after verse puts a great emphasis upon the truth. It is God's will that we come to the knowledge of the truth. See? And yet it appears like very few people ever notice the value. But since Matthew 7:14 tells us that straight and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, is truth maybe a part of it? I don't see the word truth as such in that verse setting, but if straight and narrow is the way to eternal life, and God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, is truth therefore maybe a part of that equation? I'm not really sure, but it appears to me that most people are not that concerned about a little deception here and there. Just kind of shrug it off. See? However, I'm not in that group anymore, and I want to know the truth. And since Jesus told us that God's word is the truth, then I also know full well where to find it. And of course, I did hear a voice that pointed straight at God's word that would lead me to God and therefore truth. And of course, I have to admit that the more I hear God's word, the more I become a stickler for the truth. So, the only thing that can stop me from not becoming a stickler for the truth is to be cut off from God's word. Because the more I hear it, the stronger the conviction gets. And again, I ask, is truth an issue? And the answer, of course, is it all depends upon who we ask. See, as far as God is concerned, truth is an issue. And so who then do we go by? Do we go by men or do we go by God? Because men are not that caught up in it. It's not that big of an issue. Are you following me? And the church as a whole, and from my involvement in church, and I have been a part of just about everything that exists, the thing that has really amazed me is the lack of association that so many people make between the Bible and truth. And there's a thought pattern by many that tells them that we can actually make the Bible say whatever it is that we want it to say. You know what? They're right. They're right. We can make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. Or we can have the right heart before God and let God make it say what it actually says for us. However, the secret to the whole thing, like I said, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only discern the truth from God's word, while the unholy spirit works with easily deceived men so as to come up with meaningless theories. The unholy spirit. See, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the unholy one. And as Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:16, and I read that today, that the unlearned and the unstable, and in all of the translations, we couldn't come up with words a lot different than those. Unlearned and unstable, ignorant, you know. With the devil's help, maybe, wrestle things that Paul wrote that are hard to be understood, and it says, as they do other scriptures, and that jumped out at me just recently. It's not only the writings of Paul, but any writings they can find any place. They wrestle them to their own destruction. Would not the twisting of the identity of God's only begotten Son be a major problem? Wouldn't that be a major problem? How are we coming to an understanding that Jesus is man? Without the Bible, there is no way. The only access that we have is the Word of God. And so, if God brought forth a man with blood to shed his blood as a lamb sacrifice, is a fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, and for the salvation of all men, and men let the enemy change the image. And here's what I began to see, and I've been trying to bring this, and I don't know how many are catching it, but once we change the identity or the image of the humanity of Christ into a deity, we form an image in the minds of people that prevents the blood sacrifice. And they can talk about the blood of Christ all they want, but when you have the wrong image, you got a problem. You have to have the right image. And so if we have the wrong image, will that not mess up the salvation of a lot of souls? And when men sing songs about the blood of Christ and then try and worship him as a deity which would not have blood, remember they said, his disciples, after they saw him, they said, it's a spirit. And you know why he said that? I'm not, you know, I don't have all the answers to that. I've got some, I think. But he says, does a spirit, see, God is spirit. Does a spirit have flesh and bones? And it's like, why didn't he say, well, yes, of course, I'm a spirit. I'm deity. But he made sure that they knew that he was not. And I think it all has to do with his identity. See, wouldn't it cause, if we, you know, if without the blood issue, wouldn't it cause a problem? And demonic ones of confusion within millions. See, when the church system is hopelessly divided because of what they each one wants to believe, and group after group has twisted the scriptures or even ignored the scriptures to prove whatever they believe, except for a miracle from God, how do we ever come up with unity? How can we have unity? Well, unity through diversity is not nor ever will be the answer. God's way is unity through Holy Spirit-led truth. Did anybody hear me? God's way of unity is through Holy Spirit-led truth. I know you heard me. That was just for the sake of anybody on this CD. However, the Holy Spirit leads. See, when men teach, they express. You can't teach without expressing. What I'm doing right now is expressing something or other. And I could be nuttier than a fruitcake in some areas. It's a possibility. But when the Holy Spirit teaches, he does something else. He teaches, but he also leads and he guides. And it says in John 16:22, we are being, he leads, I'm not sure what that says. He's God's only given teacher. He is able to lead and guide and teach all things. And why? Because he is a part of God. God says, I will give my spirit. If he sends forth his spirit, and God is a spirit, God is spirit and covers heaven and earth and everywhere that there is, can't he send a part of him? If he sends his spirit, isn't it a part of him that he sends? And I don't really know. The best man teacher of men that exists only knows in part, 1 Corinthians 13:12. We only know in part. Isn't that what it says? But the Holy Spirit knows all things, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:11. See, it says in that verse, it says that no man knows the things of God. No man knows. So we get a teacher. We get me teaching. We get any teacher, and they're out there teaching. And what do they know? Not a lot. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, He knows all things, the Bible says. And so he compares spiritual with spiritual, which we can't do. So He can lead and guide men into all truth. In Matthew 10:22 and Mark 13:13, the gospel writers both recorded Jesus as saying, "You shall be hated of all men," and I'm saying natural men, "for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." Well, I'm getting closer to the time, you know, approaching 80. I don't have that many years left so that I have to endure to the end. But you know what? I want to. So our relationship with God must exceed our relationship with men to the point that we will go by what God says rather over and beyond what man tries to teach. And that is probably the main reason why the devil has tried to get men to question the existing Word of God. Question it. Critique it. See, I have been in the camp where God's Word was questionable. I have. I've been there. Until God somehow caused me to know that He is so awesome and in charge of all things, so that He has kept His Word just the way that He wants it. See, I've looked at it and I thought, well, boy, what have men done to this? And then I began to see some of these, the major issues that are the same. And I realized, as God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise, I see it. If people want to go off and believe a dumb thing, help yourself. And God has even given them ammunition so that they got something to work with. And so, if I will receive and believe God's word as is, He will give me the power to become His real son. But if I were to continue to question God's word, as some do, then unbelief will cause me to miss out on what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know what it says? It says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." Prepared for those that love Him. Prepared for those that love Him. See the emphasis? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into our hearts yet, the things that God has prepared. And you know what? I'm not trying to find out what it is. I know that when the faith is causing me to realize it, when the time comes and I see it, I will recognize it, whatever it is. God set me on a path some 50 years ago that He told me about, but I never could understand the whole picture. And so I wandered from the path, but God in His great mercy is setting me back on it. And right now, we're being set back on a path. It's not my path. It's God's path. And it has to do with His Word. And so, what do we want? So, what now is now taking place is much greater than the beginning of this thing 50 years ago. I thought, I won't mention names, I could. I'll do it in private. But I thought that this one and that one and this one and that one and this, quite a few people were all part of this thing that I saw. It didn't happen. Now we're down to this. Now, maybe I should say no, now we're up to this. Maybe it's a difference in how we look at it. When men of old went looking for a city, they never knew what they would find when they found it. You know, here's Simeon. He's in the temple. And he said, God kept him alive until he saw the promise. All he did was hold a baby. That's all we hear about Simeon and Anna. You know what? I got a first-hand look at this thing, and I'm not even sure yet what the picture is. Clarence Rossi, he was dumbfounded when God turned the man around in his ongoing vision. He'd had this vision continually, and now here he is, happy as a lark. Where'd they get that phrase from? They must be happy. And every time we saw him after that, until he ended up in a nursing home, and I, sad to say, I don't think I ever visited him in the nursing home. I don't think I ever did. What a shame on me. The Jews told John the Baptist, they said, "We have Abraham as our father." This is John the Baptist. And you know what he told them? He said, "God is able to raise up children from these stones unto Abraham." What does that tell us? See, with God, all things are possible. However, it is very hard for man to understand even that thought. We're human. And so we have to have something to start with, while God is able to create something from nothing. That's who He is. How much sense does that make? None. It makes absolutely no sense to me. God can speak to the air and He creates something. And so with God, all things are possible. One of the main reasons that men stumble at the greatness of God is because He is greater than all of our puny little minds are able to equate. We can't come up with it. God is not a superman. He is a super God that causes all of the men-made idols and man-made gods to fall before His feet. It's not that I do know Him or even what He is like. However, inside, His greatness is beginning to consume me, and I am serious. Things are beginning to happen, and the Bible says, "And they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits." I think that we are going to see that based upon our newfound relationship. God is going to cause us to know Him. And we're sitting here, you know, stumbling around and worried about our failures and our weaknesses, and myself included. And I was not leaping over tall buildings with a single bound this morning when I came to church. I couldn't even walk without having the hold of somebody's arm. But inside of me, I am. You know, tall buildings are not even an obstacle. His greatness is beginning to consume me. And if you and I don't come to the Holy Spirit-led place where God actually is all in all, somebody will. If we don't, somebody will. I will prophesy that. Predict it. I will something. Somebody is going to do what He wants in this last hour. If God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, somebody is going to obey. Okay? It might not be us. I hope it is. So anyway, I wonder if maybe a lot of people are afraid to find out just how big God is. As such, it does not take much looking around to see the probability of an intelligent superior force behind all that exists. It doesn't take much. And the intelligent science, falsely so-called fool, in 1 Timothy 6:20, ignores the obvious that the babes and the sucklings recognize by faith and invent theories that are much harder to believe and accept than the Bible account. Some of these things that they come up with are a lot harder to believe. And the fact that the Bible account has existed for centuries should give men at least some clues. This is not a new thing. This account has been here for centuries. However, as the devil beguiled Eve through a serpent, the greatest intellects fall before the devil like dominoes. You know, I've never played dominoes. Have you? And I think the devil delights in confusing the greatest minds upon this planet because he is a superior of its superior intelligence. How intelligent is the devil? If he could resist God and want to be become a god himself, how smart is he? And since God is over all and in all, then is not his will perfect? And as such, should not his will be our objective? God's will is that all men should be saved. Should that not be our objective? And God's will is that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Should that not be our objective? So this thought pattern, well, unity through diversity. How about finding the truth and preaching it? It says, speak the truth in love. Is that not an objective? You know what? Do you think there was ever anybody that ever existed that spoke the truth with more love than Jesus? Let that register. Do you think there was ever anybody that ever existed that had more love than Jesus? I mean, okay, his father, but you know what I'm saying? He spoke the truth and they hated him. You think we can do better? And when we are told that God's will is for all men to be both saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, aren't we commissioned to work for him, and that's an objective? I tell you what you don't do. You don't do it before him. You don't get ahead of him. You only do it when he directs it. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. You get out there, and I've been both on both sides. I've done it when God was leading, and I've seen the results. I did it when God wasn't leading, and I've also seen the hopeless, yucky situation. And so we are commissioned to reconcile the lost world back to God. And isn't that what it says? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which means that our job, we are to reconcile the lost world back to him too. And so if eternal life depends upon knowing the Father and the one he sent, are we not then commissioned to accurately know the Father and the Son first ourselves? Aren't we supposed to get to know the Father and the Son? How do you present them to people if you don't know them yourself? I'm starting to know God as Spirit. See, last Sunday night when Dale and I were talking, and I quoted John 4:24, and I told him in the King James that it says a spirit, but in all other translations, which are more accurate, God is spirit. And you know what? It registered. It registered. And I thought, you know what? That's the beginning. That was a big one for me. That was big. Because I have been under this. Who said that this morning? You know, that Jesus was both God and man. Somebody said it up front. And that's what we have been taught, that he was fully God and fully man. That's the way it was worded. Somebody said that. And how do you come up with any inward understanding from that statement? What do you do with it? I tell you what, talk about mysteries. This makes even a greater mystery than anything we have in the Bible. When God makes the Scriptures plain to see, plain to us, like 1 Timothy 2:4-5, and I realize how plain that is, are we not to preach the truth rather than compromise with the enemy? I got here to read 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. I'm not going to do it, but anyway. God has made the world or the wisdom of this world foolishness. See, most of the chapter 1 has to do with a comparison of man's, quote, wisdom and the overwhelming knowledge of God. And that's what I said. After a while, you start looking at this thing and you see, we're not in the same ballpark. The whole world sits in the darkness of men's intellect, while the gospel of eternal truth sits just waiting for those who will openly and willingly receive it and then preach what God tells them to preach, no matter what the consequences. Anyways, God bless you. Love you. I think we got everything on it this time, Corky.